Amen. Praise God. 1 Corinthians, if you have your Bibles today, turn with me to that epistle, that letter by the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to be looking at three verses today, verses 9 through 11. Before I became a pastor, many of you know I used to work several different jobs. I worked as a highway maintainer. One of my other jobs, it kind of runs in my family's veins, is custodial work. And one of those things that I used to do is, again, I was a custodian. I was a janitor. And being a janitor, a lot of times you're working second shift. And so second shift brings you in, you know, usually around 11:30, midnight. And so a lot of times when I would come home from work, you know, I turn on the TV, and all that would be on TV was those infomercials. You know what infomercials are? I mean, do they still? I don't really watch a lot of TV these days. Are the infomercials still on TV? Do they still do infomercials? Yeah. You know, I mean, infomercials, just everything from ads. I mean, it's just basically an elongated ad for all sorts of stuff that you don't really need. Okay, special knives that can cut through anything. Like, I remember one where the special knife could cut through a boot, right? Could cut through the heel of your boot, you know, right? And I mean, when are you going to need to cut through the heel of your boot? I don't know. I remember thinking this. And then obviously, a great majority of infomercials have to do with weight loss equipment, right? And so here you have, yeah, there we go. You have up top there, of course, I had to do it, you know, yeah. You have poor Chuck Norris, first and foremost, up there, right? You have poor Chuck Norris, this great man that you look up to. You know, back in my day, everything, you know, like the action star, we didn't have superhero stars. Today, everything's in the movie theaters is a bunch of superheroes. Back in the day, it was Schwarzenegger, it was Stallone, and to a lesser extent, you know, Walker, Texas Ranger. It was poor Chuck Norris here. And here he is. He's reduced down to selling the Bowflex. Does he sell the Bowflex? Is that what he sell? I don't even know. I don't even know if he's probably too old for it now. And so, but the problem, yeah, poor Chuck Norris. But the problem is a lot of these exercise equipment, they promise you that if you would just buy this Bowflex, or if you bought the whatever it was, that you'd have these six-pack abs, that you'd be, you know, Schwarzenegger, you know, or anything along those lines. And usually, and that's the analogy up here, is usually what would coincide with those infomercials was a before and after picture, right? A before and after picture. Before, the guy was, you know, he, as you can tell on the left-hand side there, you know, with his muffin top and, you know, his spare tire, you know. But then if you just buy this machine, you know, you're going to end up being like Schwarzenegger, right? You're going to end up being like Chuck Norris or one of these guys. And so they have this before and after picture. But that's essentially what today's passage is all about. It's essentially what Paul is doing in our text today is giving a before picture and an after picture, and doing so on a much more serious and spiritual level. He's giving a before shot of what one looks like before they place their faith in Christ, before God does a work in their heart, before they become a Christian, and indeed giving a picture of what one looks like after they become a Christian. And so today's message is a short but simple one from these, as I said, these very short verses 9 to 11 of our passage. And they are summarizing, as I said, what happens when someone actually gets saved. When someone is truly born again, when they, before and after one becomes a Christian. And that's why the title of my sermon today, as you can see behind me, is simply entitled, very simply, Before and After. Before and After. And so what I want us to see is what, as I said, what God does in the heart and the life of a sinner, of a person, before they are saved, and indeed after. And so, rightly titled, the first of my 2 points today is simply before. Point number one is before. And so we're going to do that by looking at verses 9 to the first part of verse 11. So read along with me if you have your Bibles. Paul writes, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Amen. Amen. And so what Paul is giving us here is he's giving us a clear picture, as I said, of what one looks like before they get saved, of what one looks like before they become a Christian. He describes this before picture as someone who is, to use his terminology, someone who is unrighteous, somebody who is unholy, somebody who is not righteous in their heart of hearts. And so he goes on to describe that word, unrighteousness, by what it actually looks like, practically what it actually looks like. And he does so by listing all of this variety of different sins here in this text. You know, sexual immorality, idolatry, greediness, all of these things. And as we've seen, as we've gone through the book of 1 Corinthians, this is not the first time that Paul has listed or has given us these gigantic lists of sins. And he's actually done this progressively throughout the book. We've seen it at the beginning, and we had another one in chapter 5 all the way through. And what he's been doing is he's been gradually, as he's been addressing specific issues, he's been gradually adding to this list of sins gradually, more and more and more throughout the letter. And so what we've seen is that while he addresses at length some specific issues that were going on in the church at Corinth, such as we looked at sexual immorality, which he's going to touch on again next week, just giving you fair warning. He's touched on greediness. He's touched on, as we looked at last week, lawsuits against believers, which deal with pride and lack of forgiveness and these kind of things. He's dealt with these things throughout the book. Gradually what has happened is he's added, as he's given these lists of sins, he's gradually added to those lists throughout the book of things that will disallow someone to, as he says here, inherit the kingdom of God. Something that will prevent someone from the kingdom of God. And so the ultimate penalty for these sins, as they are listed, and that's what they are unrighteousness, they are sins, is not inheriting the kingdom of God. That's the ultimate penalty. And namely, eternal life, heaven. That is the punishment that is mentioned in a matter two times in a matter of three verses. That you, if you practice these things, if you have ever practiced them, or ever do practice them, that you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so this is the before picture. This is the before picture. It's what Paul is doing. And it's an ugly one, isn't it? It's an ugly one. Sin-stained. It's unrighteous. It's wrong. It goes against God's plan for us. And ultimately, it will ultimately lead you to the opposite of the kingdom of God, which is hell. It will ultimately lead you to hell. That's what these sins will do. And so what Paul does is, after he gets done showing them this before picture, this before shot of their spiritual life before Christ, he then reminds them very, very bluntly at the beginning of verse 11 that he's not talking about just some random people. He's talking about them. I'm talking about you people, is what he's saying. Every single person in the Corinthian church. He says this. He says, such were some of you. And I think that that's a nice way of putting it in regard to Paul's words. But again, he's talking about them. Not talking about the person across the pew from you. I'm talking about you. And I say that because it's easy when we look at lists of sins like this. You go to the scriptures and you see lists of sins that are listed. And Paul does this all the time. It's easy for us to start picking one or another from that list and begin to justify ourselves, right? Begin to apply it to someone else, or to begin to downgrade the severity of that particular sin in comparison to one of the others, right? We do that all the time. Like, for instance, just taking a look at the text here. Well, you know, we can reason with ourselves. Well, you know, and I'm not sexually immoral, so I'm good. You know, I'm not a thief. You know, it says thieves, nor thieves. You know, I'm not a greedy person. I'm not a homosexual, right? So I'm all good. I'm good in God's sight. That's not talking about me. right? But here's the thing, if we're honest with ourselves, and that's the key, is honesty, is being honest with yourself. In looking at this before shot, as I'm calling it, with all of these lists of sins, we know that if you're honest, that you personally fit somewhere in one of those categories, one of these sins, in some way, shape, or form, is describing you, if you're honest with yourself, right? And again, while it might be easy to single out certain sins in this text, ones that are a little bit more, apparent, ones that are a little bit more obvious, things like we've dealt with sexual immorality or homosexuality or things like drunkenness, we can point those things out very, very clearly. You got to remember that listed also in that same list of sins are things like greediness, right? Listed right alongside all of these other ones. Idolatry. Listed right alongside all of these other ones. And so what Paul is essentially teaching here is that those sins too, that we look at things that are lesser sins in our minds, things that don't tip the scale as much as what we, portray in our minds. We understand that these same sins, things like greediness and idolatry, will lead someone straight to hell just as fast as the other ones. Just as fast as the other ones. The punishment for all sins, all kinds of sins, is identical. It is exactly the same. And folks, it is hell. It is separation from God for all eternity. It is not inheriting the kingdom of God. And so, here's the thing. Taking a look at the text is, while Paul is in this text specifically talking about these Greek Christians who have been converted, Greek Corinthians, and their former idolatrous pagan worship, which is what they would have come out of. They would have been worshiping gods such as false gods such as Zeus and Athena and all of these other ones. Zeroing in specifically on just one of those sins today, specifically the sin of idolatry he lists there. We understand that none of us is immune specifically from that sin. All of us are idolaters at heart in some form or fashion. We all make idols of the various things in our sphere of life, right? One great theologian of old said this. He said, the heart is an idol factory. The human heart is an idol factory. And so, in other words, what he was teaching was that our hearts, our sinful human hearts, are like a factory that's continually pumping out one idol after the next, after the next, after the next. You know, shooting up out of the smokestack, just one after the next, after the next. That's what our heart does. One idol after the next. And this is because, why is the heart an idol factory? Well, it's because the heart, an idol itself can essentially be whatever you want it to be, right? I mean, an idol can be whatever. I mean, anything that takes the place of Jesus Christ, anything that gives us pleasure or satisfaction more than the Lord Jesus Christ is in itself an idol. Anything that takes the place of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is an idol. So we're all idolaters at heart, at some form or fashion. And we can thus be guilty of being, Paul uses the word there in the same passage, deceived. We can be guilty of being deceived, as he warns, by taking, for instance, good and very, very precious things in our lives and turning them into idols. Things that we might not think are idols, thus become idols. For instance, I mean, things like children. Parents go overboard with how they raise their children and not trust God and that God has to be the one to direct them and guide them. Children can be an idol. Work can be an idol. Right, men? I mean, a lot of times, I mean, just putting in hour after hour and sacrificing your family and sacrificing your church family for the idol of work, that can become an idol. Money. I mean, anything. All these things are good and godly things within their context. They are. But when they are cherished more than the Lord Jesus Christ, when they are cherished more than what God has done for us, we are all guilty of idolatry. We are. And thus, as a result, do not deserve and thus will not, as Paul says, inherit the kingdom of God. We're all guilty. Every one of us. Every one of us is guilty. And so this before picture that Paul describes here is that of this unrighteous person. It fits every single one of us. And this is why Paul rounds out his statement by saying this: such were some of you. Such were some of you. And the key word in that last phrase there, such were some of you, is the term were. Such were some of you. You'll notice that that's in the past tense. So it implies that something has happened in the past, that all of these things were in the past, but now something has happened that has now changed that result. And so Paul is essentially saying that that as you take a look at this before picture of what you once were, that this is what you were. You were an ugly, rotten, unrighteous, sinful, totally depraved sinner. This is what you were. You fit one of those categories that were listed in that text. But, as Paul graciously goes on to say, this is not what you are any longer in Jesus. And that leads us to our second and final point today of what happens after a person becomes a Christian. We looked at what happened before, what happens after one becomes a Christian. Let's take a look at that. After picture, point number two, letter B, 11b, the latter part of verse 11. Paul says, but you were all these things, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Amen? Amen. And so here's the thing, is that you, me, all of us were these vile, sinful, totally depraved people participating in any one of those sins above. I mean, you just name it, right? But, as Paul writes, something happened. Something happened to us. As he writes, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God, we have been changed from what we once were before, in that before picture, to something fresh, to something new, to something completely different than that before picture. Paul writes this. Notice the description of what this looks like, or what this after picture looks like. He says, first, you have been washed. You've been washed. Meaning this, that despite, if you look at that before picture, despite how dirty and, you know, just rotten that you looked in that before picture, now, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of all that he has done for us by the Spirit of God, you are clean. You've been washed from that. This is what happens after Jesus has come into your life. And not only this, notice he goes on to say that you have not just been washed, but you have been sanctified. Which comes from the word that can be translated as holy, or continually holy, or continually saintly, is where we get the word saint from. Meaning that, again, holy simply means to be set apart, and specifically from the world. So not only does Jesus promise, again in this text, in terms of that, looking at that after picture of washing us, but also continually washing us. Continually keeping us sanctified, continually setting us apart so that we won't get dirty again. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? And then finally, Paul says that we have been justified. And that is a legal term. It is a legal term meaning that you are guilt-free from those sins. That you have been exonerated. That you have been freed from the bondage of your sin. It's an amazing thing. Washed, sanctified, justified. And so by the power of the Spirit of God who gave you that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of him, the good news, the gospel is that despite having once lived in your total depravity, despite having once lived in the rottenness of your sin, that by his life-changing and powerful and that miraculous salvation that we looked at, that you have been washed clean. That I have been washed clean. And that we are continually being washed clean. And thus, here's the thing, is that when it comes time, as Paul writes, to inherit the kingdom of God, when we stand before God the Father someday, all right, You have been legally justified before God in order to receive that inheritance. That is salvation, my friends. Amen? Amen. This is what God does for us when He saves us. This is what He does for us. This is the after picture that we are to compare to. He changes us from the inside out. He makes us new. He causes us, as Jesus said, to be born again and to walk in that newness of life. And so because we have this before picture right in front of us, this before picture of what you were before you were saved, you can indeed look at that picture. And you can be glad for that saving power that Jesus has displayed in your life, so that when you look at that after picture, you realize the depths of what God did for you when He saved you. Amen. That's why we have to constantly look back at that before picture. Constantly. You know, a lot of people don't like preaching about sin. They don't like it. They like positive and encouraging messages. Why? Why is that? Well, it's because we don't like being reminded of how sinful we were, right? I mean, you don't like looking at that before picture. I mean, for instance, if you look back on how you dressed 10 to 15 or 20 years ago in an old picture, or when you were in high school, I mean, do you really want to look at those pictures? I mean, like, really, being honest. I look at how I dressed when I was in high school and how I dressed, you know, when I was a younger man. Styles have changed, man. And you look so nerdy and you look so dorky. You know, the style of glasses, I almost fret. I just got new glasses. I almost fret for, you know, where the glasses are going to be 20 years from now, because they're going to start making fun of, "Pastor, you wore those glasses back in the day?" I can't believe it, right? You remember the cat eye glasses? You know, you remember those? I don't know if my mom is here. Is she here? Yeah, she is. She's there. My mom has, not to pick on her, but she has this old picture of her when she was in high school. And I remember it, but she was wearing these cat eye glasses. You know, the cat eye ones. And I still, you know, I always laugh at it, you know what I mean, and laughed at it when I was a kid. And she's like, "That was a style at the time, Tim." But you don't like looking at those old pictures, right? Because it reminds you of what you once were. And so we don't like looking at those things, but what Paul is preaching here is the exact opposite. He's saying that you need to look at that before picture. He's teaching that once in a while, once in a great while, you need to look back at that before picture. That you need to look at your sin. That you need to look at how dirty you were and how vile and realistically how much you deserved hell. And you need to look back at that in order for you to appreciate the amazing grace of the salvation that God has provided for you. You need to look at that. We need reminding of these things. We need reminding of what we have been saved from. Why? So that we're appreciative and so that we live differently as a result of the salvation that Jesus has provided for us. As Paul said, this is what we once were, not what you are now. This is what you once were, not what you are now. Luther said this. He said, "If you see yourself as a little sinner, you will inevitably see Jesus as a little Savior." And he's absolutely right. And so as believers today, as we take a look at this before and after picture, we are reminded today of what we have been saved from. We are. And also, not only that, but also what we have received as a result of our salvation. Notice, we have received the right to inherit the kingdom of God, of heaven, to be with Jesus, to be saved from hell, to be with Him, as Paul writes, which is far, far better. And not only that, not only do we have that amazing gift of salvation in heaven, but we also have received the gift of understanding just what a complete and utter waste that sin actually is when we participate in sin. You know, we see, as we look at that before picture, we see what it took Jesus Christ to purchase, what it took God to purchase for our salvation with, right? That what it cost God, which was the death of His only begotten Son, Jesus, to pay for our sins. And so as we look at that before picture, and we remember all that Jesus did for us, we remember where we came from, right? As we look back, it should prompt us never, ever to go back there ever again. Never, ever to go back to those sins ever, 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 ever again. To live as a result of the salvation that he's provided for us, as we've been looking at the past two Sundays, right? To actually live like a Christian, right? I mean, if we say we're a Christian and we don't live like a Christian, are we really a Christian? And we looked at this, to actually live like a Christian. And so today, as we look at that before and after picture, let me challenge you, believer, today, as we conclude, to be who God has called you to be. To live in the salvation that he has provided for you in Jesus. To set aside your sins. I mean, there's a plethora of sins listed there. And if you want to list all the sins in the world, I mean, Paul could write an entire book just to list the sins, right? Set aside those sins today. Set aside whatever may be getting in the way of your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ today. And allow the Spirit of God to convict your heart and strive by that same Holy Spirit's power who saved you to grow you in that tremendous, marvelous, matchless, amazing grace that our Lord Jesus Christ has provided by his grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So live like a Christian this week, believer. And to those of you who may be here today and you don't know Christ, you might not be a believer today. Maybe you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. I would invite you today, very bluntly, to come to Jesus today. Come to Jesus today. What Jesus offers is complete forgiveness for any and all sins that you may be struggling with, no matter what they may be. No matter how vile, no matter how depraved, no matter how just gross they may be, Jesus offers forgiveness for all of those sins. And so by faith in him, by his grace, by faith in him, he will indeed transform you from spiritual death to spiritual life. He will, as Paul says here, wash you. He will sanctify you. And he will indeed justify you so that you can have a relationship with God and so that you too may inherit the kingdom of God. So come to him today. Come to him today if you have not done so. And place your faith in him and have your sins forgiven. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you so much. We thank you so much, Lord, for the forgiveness that we have in Jesus. We thank you so much that as we take a look at that before picture of what we were, as we take a look at all of those heinous sins, oh God, that you have saved us from them, that you have provided that way of salvation. God, that by your grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, we might know your saving power, that we might know your love, that we might know your forgiveness. Oh Lord, I pray today for anyone today who may be struggling with sin, any believer today. God, we are all struggling. We're all in the process of being sanctified. And so Lord, we need your help. We need your Holy Spirit's conviction. And we need your power, Lord, to just justify us and continually remind us of what we have been saved from. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do that in our heart of hearts today. And I pray for anyone today who might not know you as Savior, that they might come to you in saving faith, that they might know the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. So, Lord, do that by your power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.